called this first message the preface of Proverbs. And we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And I don't know quite yet whether we're going to walk through the book, kind of chapter by chapter, all the way through, or if we're going to do some of that and some of looking at themes that occur in the book, because there are some great themes and pictures and other things. We'll have to see how we go. But what I want to do tonight is just introduce the book and speak about these first seven verses, because they are, of course, the introduction. That's how what they're intended to be. Proverbs is a compiled book. It's been deliberately put together, and it has an introduction. And so the preface of Proverbs, and I want to look at three things this evening, three headings. They have P's, and you'll see them on your sheet. Loosely, these headings I want to use. Number one, the preacher of Proverbs. You see verse 1, this is the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So when we come to a book in the Bible, we ask who wrote the book. And this is the word of God, we know that. But the main human author of the Proverbs is Solomon. There are other authors. There is Agur and Lemuel. There are other unnamed wise men as well. And there is a clear indication in Proverbs 25 verse 1 that this book was compiled, i.e. drawn together. The wisdom was drawn together in the time of King Hezekiah. And it's also likely that Solomon himself, a source of great wisdom, drew together past wisdom and compiled that and built on what already existed in the culture of the Jewish nation. Solomon, surely the wisest man, apart from Christ, who ever lived. He wrote 3,000 of his own Proverbs. We know this from 1 Kings, that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs. Now, 800 of Solomon's Proverbs are here in the book of Proverbs. And you might say, well, why aren't they all in the book? Well, many of his Proverbs had to do with nature and animals and plants and things like that, which might not really have much application in a spiritual way. And Proverbs is a spiritual book. It's intended to be a useful book to those who wish to please and to serve the Lord. Now, Solomon was the greater son of David, of course not the greatest, that is Jesus Christ, but he began the work of compiling Proverbs, and he provided most of the material. But the book is probably finished about 250 years later. Solomon's reign ended in 922 BC, and then in the time of King Hezekiah, this book is put together. Now, I don't want to just lecture off a load of facts, but some basics help us understand the place of the book. Proverbs is wisdom literature, as it's called, and so it has some similarities with the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Job. Some of the Psalms fall into this category as well. But it's different in its own way. It stands among the wisdom books in its own category. And that's because it is what you might call practical. The other books are more speculative. Other books and chapters of wisdom literature, they are more speculative. Proverbs is very practical. Now, wisdom had a great place in Israel. All the wisdom that is drawn together here in the book of Proverbs, it was a common thing in Israel. The Old Testament is full of examples of wisdom from the counselors of David in 1 Chronicles 27, to David himself quoting a proverb in 1 Samuel 24, to Samson giving a riddle, Judges 14, Jotham telling a fable, Judges 9, Nathan, of course, giving his famous parable to David when he was used of God to bring David to repentance for his great sin in 2 Samuel 12. But perhaps it's Jeremiah 18:18 that I've put on the sheet that gives the clearest indication of the place of wisdom in the national life. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Now you look at that in context, you see that it is being used as an expression against Jeremiah. But it is believed to be a common saying. And you see it has three parts: the law and the priest, counsel and the wise, and the word and the prophet. It's what you could call a colloquial saying. The priests were upholding, well, they should have been anyway, upholding and teaching the law. And the wise men were giving counsel and advice, proverbs. And prophets were preaching and declaring the word, the message of God. It was a unique situation in the national life of Israel. The godly priest, the wise man, and the prophet, they're all godly men. Sometimes they were, sometimes they weren't. But if you have a godly priest, a godly wise man, and a godly prophet, well, that the last one goes a bit more without saying, they all had one aim. Derek Kidner says they were working hard to make Israel think. They have one aim. It is to stir the hearts and the minds of the people, to turn them to God, to educate them about what God has to say to them, to cause them to think. Well, King Solomon was the wisest man. And it's no wonder that he was visited from all the great centres of wisdom in his own time. People came, of course, from Egypt, from Babylon, from Phoenicia, and other places. There was a great source of wisdom in Jerusalem, and the world recognised it, perhaps not recognising why this wisdom was so desirable. It was because Israel had more than just the wisdom of men. They had the wisdom of God, and we have it too. Here in Proverbs, there are specific subjects and characters that we particularly run across. I've listed those again on the sheet for your interest. I'm sure they will come up at different times. The relationship between God and man. Different features of wisdom. Wisdom, its own features, I'll touch on those this evening. And then how to get wisdom, the preeminence of wisdom. Then the picture of the fool, either a simple man, an unlearned man, or an actual fool. Or then again, the character of a scoffer, someone who mocks the word of God. Then we have the sluggard. Then you learn about his character and the lesson that we learn from him. The picture of a friend, either as a good neighbour or a good friend. There's friendship as a subject and how vulnerable it can be. And words are very big in Proverbs. The weakness, the strength of words and the best words. Family is a huge theme in Proverbs. Husbands, wives, parents, children, brothers, sisters, siblings. And life and death. And there are many other things, but they are all connected and related, and I'm sure you can think of many other examples, things connecting relationships, sexuality, discipline, whether it's self-discipline or within the family or within the community, self-control, business practices, authority, truth, lies, all these things. It's an immense work of practical wisdom designed to be of help to all of us in our everyday lives. That is the purpose, the wisdom for living. So we have the preacher of Proverbs, Solomon, and now the purpose of Proverbs, which is stated very plainly here at the beginning of the book. In God's plan and purpose, this book is part of his inspired and inerrant word. This we know. But we might well ask, what is the book here for? And the opening verses tell us very clearly what it's all about. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. And there's a helpful comment, again, from Derek Kidner, who's a very good commentator on many Old Testament books, thinking of the priest and the wise man and the prophet as they had their place in the national and religious life of Israel. Why does Proverbs exist? Why is there a role for the wise man? Why not just have the priest and the prophet? Why must there be a wise man as well? Why must there be these proverbs and these sayings and this wisdom? Well, here is what he says. There are details of character small enough to escape the mesh of the law and the boundaries of the prophets, and yet decisive in personal dealings. Might be a slight error in that quote, but you understand the meaning there. There are things which may be small enough to slip through the Old Covenant law, the Old Testament law of God, and there are things which may not be touched by what the prophets say, connected to personal character and personal dealings. There are perhaps very fine and detailed things in which wisdom is very important. It may be, you could say, that the law and the prophets, for some things, were too blunt an instrument. But what we have today is better. We do not need, as it were, this triple system of priests and their laws, wise men and their counsel, and prophets and their word, because we have the complete word of God, and we have Jesus Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king, who is wisdom. He is the embodiment of wisdom. Perhaps best demonstrated in Luke chapter 7, when he says, "To what shall I liken this generation?" He says, you know, you're like children who want to play at funerals or want to play at weddings, and you can't decide what you want to do. And then there's Luke 11 as well, where he announces woe to lawyers who've taken away, as he says, you have taken away the key of knowledge from the people. The Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world in the fullness of time. He fulfills the law, and the New Testament era and the revelation of God brings to us far more than priest and prophet and wise man. Still, the Proverbs are all good for us and helpful and instructive to us. All the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. But as we come to Proverbs in coming weeks, the challenge has to be for us as Christians, first of all, do we know and follow Jesus Christ? That has to be the first thing. Do we know and follow Jesus Christ? Because it doesn't matter how many Proverbs you know or how many you learn, you won't grow unless you grow in Christ. Unless you learn these things with his help by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Well, let's have a look then at the purpose of Proverbs, this purpose statement here in verses 2 to 6 of Proverbs chapter 1. Notice, first of all, the book is called Proverbs, and the actual word in the Hebrew, in the singular, is literally a comparison. A proverb is a comparison of one thing with another. And then that the word which we have translated proverbs, or a proverb, came to stand for almost any expression of wisdom. Whether it would be a whole chapter in Proverbs, like Proverbs chapter 5 is like a standalone sermon, something lengthy like that, or perhaps even the well-known quip, you might call it, about sour grapes in Ezekiel 18:2, from the biggest portion, almost a sermon, just down to a little saying, these things would all be known under the title of Proverbs. Well, what is the book for? What are the benefits of reading it? Verses 2 to 6 tells us in very simple terms, this book is here so that you can gain wisdom, and then having gained wisdom, you can gain more wisdom. That's it, very simply. Become wise, and then become wiser. It's likened by some writers, and well said, wisdom to white light being split into all the colours of the rainbow. But if you look at these verses here, you see so many words, so many descriptions, so many varieties and expansions of wisdom. So let's look at those. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. What's here? Well, the key word here, wisdom is the overall word, but the key word here is instruction. It's an aspect of wisdom. Instruction or training. This isn't a mere academic exercise, learning a list of proverbs, but gaining wisdom is a matter of experience and character, a matter of being reproved or proved and corrected. To know wisdom and instruction. That's the first part of it. I'm just looking at what I said here. Yeah, the beginning of verse 2, instruction or training. This is so important. And then you look at the second part of verse 2, you have to receive the words of understanding or insight. Understanding or insight. And the parent of the word, which is used here, understanding, is what we would call discernment. Being able to discern things. Understanding or insight. So first there's instruction or training, the acquiring of wisdom by experience and by being trained, by being disciplined. Then there is discernment, understanding or insight. It's so important, isn't it? Discernment was important then. It's just as important now. The days we live in, the amount of false teaching there is about in some churches, in society generally, because we often think about false teaching in the church. Well, talking about the church is never really a helpful thing, unless we're talking about a local church, because I have to tell you, the Bible doesn't know any other church in this world than individual local churches. It doesn't know denominations, it doesn't know other such organisations. But we need to have some discernment when it comes to false teaching outside of the local church, or the church if we want to use that term, because we're surrounded by it. False ideas, false assumptions. It's everywhere. We have to receive what comes into our eyes and our ears with discernment. And we need to see what is true and what is false. So instruction, training, understanding, insight. And then in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Lots of terms there. What is this? In a very simple sense, wise dealing. Wise dealing. You could say it's common sense. Maybe practical sense. Good decision making. Getting things right. It's a variation on the theme of wisdom. Wise dealing. Being wise in your engagement with others. Having the sense and the ability to make good decisions. Because, have no doubt, the Lord, our God, gives to us a great deal of responsibility in our lives to read his word, by the Spirit's help to understand his word, and then to act on it and to make decisions. We are not robots. We have to make so many decisions in our lives. Some of them are big, some of them are small, some of them are very, very important decisions, and we need to be those who have wise dealings. And then, verse 4, there's another term, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. What's this about? Well, it's discretion, as it says, or shrewdness. Prudence. Shrewdness. Literally, what is being written about here is the power of forming plans. Now, often in the scripture, shrewd or subtle doesn't always apply to good people. Often there are malign characters, evil scheming characters with their wicked plans, who are not servants of God at all. But here it is turned to a good use, that we need to have a shrewdness. We need to have the power of forming plans. All these things are tied in together. Our understanding, our learning, our experience, our insight, our discernment, our dealing wisely and making good decisions, and making solid plans as well. It's all here. This shrewdness, it's so important. The power of forming plans. And the final term is in verse 5, overall term. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Learning. And you might say, well, hasn't this already been covered? No, not really. These other things have been different aspects. Here is knowledge or learning. It's just what it means. It means what it says. Education. In the space of a few verses here, you see how it can be said that the subject of wisdom could be like a white light that can be divided up into many colours of the rainbow, a spectrum of things connected with wisdom. You see them listed there, the five features of wisdom. Notice also this, that the simple, you see the simple in verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, and then you've got the young man to have knowledge and discretion, and then in verse 5 you've got a wise man and a man of understanding. That's an interesting thing. The needs of these different people are very different. The simple is not a fool. He's not a stupid person. He is an uneducated person. He is someone who needs to be taught. The young man, likewise. He is inexperienced, sure, but it doesn't mean that he is a fool. And a simple person without education, or a young man, has a different set of needs to an older person, or a person with experience and education. Their needs differ, but in a way they're all the same. Everybody, this is the thing, everybody needs wisdom. We need wisdom growing up, and then as we mature, we need more wisdom. The simple person here isn't a fool. It's an untrained person, just as a wise person is someone who is trained. So the sense for us, what is important to grasp for us, is that wisdom is something to be sought after. Wisdom is something to be worked at. Wisdom is something to be gained. Wisdom is a great blessing. We remember, of course, that Solomon was given by God the opportunity to ask for whatever he wanted. And he asked for wisdom above all things. And I think here there is hope for all of us. Because you might think of yourself as simple. You might think that you're young. Then again, you might not. I don't know. I keep getting in trouble every time I speak about young and old and mention any age in reference to one or the other. So I try to keep out of it now. You might think that you are fairly wise, or that you are a person of understanding. Well, wherever you feel that you are, the encouragement is we need more wisdom, and it can come by the help and the blessing of God in these different ways and these different aspects of it. So the purpose of the book is laid out here. It's the cultivation of many strands of wisdom, which are for everyone, from the young to the oldest, from the simplest to the wisest. But there is a little more. There is a secondary purpose to Proverbs, and it's down in verse 6. So verses 2 to 5 gave us these five variations and these themes relating to wisdom. And verse 6 gives us, if you like, a footnote, a secondary purpose, a secondary reason for Proverbs. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Proverbs is to bring us a style of teaching that's unfamiliar, that is challenging, that you could say gets under the skin, makes you think. You see, it goes back again to what we said at the beginning. The aim was to make people think, and here it is. It can be very uncomfortable. It's a very different matter. A proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. It's a very different matter from what you could call a very harsh blast of the trumpet that comes from the preaching prophet. The preaching prophet is going to blow your head off, almost, with the message. He's just going to give you two full barrels right in the face, and you'll be overwhelmed by this powerful message. It's a different way of communicating. The proverb goes in, and it makes you think, and it wiggles around inside you, and maybe it stirs you up. It's a different matter, a different way of communicating. It's so different from the blunt preaching of the prophet or the law statements of the priest. The great aim is to make us think. And I've noted some examples, but I'll just turn to one, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 6, and famous chapter, which of course contains that wonderful statement, the just shall live by his faith. But here is Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him, and a taunting riddle against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppose you, and you will become their booty? Here is this means of communicating with the wicked man, taking up a proverb against him, asking these questions, not immediately perhaps condemning, but taking up a proverb. And it exposes, so often it exposes sin. It goes and deals directly with the heart. There's Numbers 12:8 is another example, and you can compare that to 1 Corinthians 13:12 and Ezekiel 17:2, and I've noted those down for you. So here we have the preacher of Proverbs, the purpose of Proverbs. And then what I called, just because it fitted and I searched around for a P, the pedestal of Proverbs. If we've seen, we know a little about the preacher, we understand something of the purpose of the book of Proverbs, there is also the pedestal, and it's here in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here is the foundational principle on which it is all built. This is a motto. It's found, or a very close approximation to it, is found in, twice more in the Proverbs, 9:10, 15:33. It's found in Psalm 111, verse 10. And Job himself utters a very close approximation to it in Job 28:28, which is one of those easy ones to remember. This isn't a beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not a beginning in the sense of it's the start of the race and you leave the start line behind. No, it's not like that. It's your pedestal. It's what you stand on. It's your foundation. It's where you stand. It's where you begin, and it's where you continue from. And you build upon this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want any wisdom? Fear the Lord. You want any understanding? Fear the Lord. Know the Lord. We need not just a right mind, but a right relationship with God. And the two have to go together. Knowledge and character are connected. Just giving people a list of principles never does any good. We can learn all we like, but we're fallen. We're all sinners. And therefore our learning and our perception is distorted. We need the help of God. We need the fear of the Lord. We need to be those who follow Jesus Christ and seek to walk in the Spirit. A humble and a reverent, loving relationship with God. I'm sure I don't have to go into what the fear of the Lord is and what it isn't, like maybe we do with children when we tell them it's not about being afraid. It's about humble, reverent love for God and a desire to serve Him and follow Him. And each one of us is the same in this. John Bunyan makes some comments on this verse, and he warns us against having hard, proud hearts and prayerless lives. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We need lives that are dependent upon God. We seek wisdom, at least I hope we do. We want to be trained in wisdom. We want to be discerning people. We want to deal wisely in all situations. We want shrewdness and the right planning of our affairs. We want to have the power of making effective, useful plans. And we want to learn. Well, none of it will come without the fear of the Lord. This is the pedestal on which all progress in the Christian life rests. This is where it begins. So we turn to Jesus Christ. He is all that we need. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He can give to us all needed wisdom. May the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. It is only fools who despise wisdom and instruction. Why are they fools? Well, because they have no fear of God before their eyes. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Friends, the fool is the atheist. The fool is the unbeliever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There is hard work required. Not in our salvation, not for us. Jesus Christ does all that is required to secure our salvation and our sanctification, our justification. All these things Christ accomplishes through His glorious atoning death on Calvary's cross, through His resurrection, all these things. Yet there is work to be done in the Christian life. It's, as I was saying on Sunday, and I was trying to explain to that monk in Dublin, a Buddhist monk, I think he must have been, that we're saved first, and then we are seeking to grow in grace and to make progress and to serve the Lord. But we're already saved. That's the starting point. There's hard work needed to make progress in the Christian life. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We want to know wisdom and instruction to perceive these things. Well, may we have a greater appetite for the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And may we seek the help that we need in these things at the throne of grace. Because this great need for wisdom doesn't just affect our personal lives and our family lives. It affects our church life and the decisions that we make and do not make and the things that we do and do not do. We need God's help. And as we come to prayer this evening, we've got an opportunity to praise God for His grace, to thank Him for His goodness, to seek His wisdom and help. We have a great promise. To you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. It's Malachi 4:2. May God bless our studies in Proverbs, and may we begin with the fear of the Lord and grow in knowledge and in grace. May He bless His word to our hearts.